All right, well, we're going to dive into week three of this series, Skirmishes. I've heard that some people are liking this series. You guys enjoying our series so far? Well, we'll see after today. I'm just kidding. It's gonna be good. Hey, we're gonna dive right in to a guy who had many skirmishes, and I think many people know this character. His name's Samson. And how many of you would say, I believe that Samson is a hero of the Bible? Hero of the Bible? All right, good. Awesome. Now, there, you know, you can head over to Hebrews, and it does showcase him as a hero. But I think sometimes, like, some people get caught up in celebrating his power and strength, right? You know, he fought a lion, and he won in this skirmish against 1,000 men, and he was able to carry the city gates for miles. And of course, he brought an entire temple to ruin. And when you get over into Hebrews, it's that instance where God worked through him powerfully to, you know, vanquish God's enemy and the enemy of his people. And while these feats of strength are kind of a wonder to behold, I believe they are completely overshadowed by his displays of lust and the weakness that he possesses. And so I read through Samson's life, and I see someone who is reckless and selfish and prideful and lustful. And, we can learn from his life and learn from his mistakes. And I think that's the other thing about Samson's story. It's really encouraging. I would say you look at that and you read and you say, man, he messed up so much and God still used him in powerful ways. And then we look at that and say, man, that's what God can do in my life. Because I too mess up. And I pursue things, and I have these desires that I go after that are run counter to God's word. And so it's encouraging. And I think, as we're growing up, you read through these stories, especially when you're younger, and there's this awe and wonder, not about Samson, but about the power of God working through Samson and the power of God working through everybody. And so we're gonna dive into Samson's story. Really what I want to focus on, I mean, there are a lot of people know the story of Samson and Delilah. I'm not going to really talk much about that. I want to focus on this skirmish that he has with this lion and the underlying spiritual battle taking place where he has this desire for power that is driven by pride and, of course, his desire for lust and how those things consumed him and misdirected him and ultimately led him to broken relationships and being broken and defeated himself. And you know, just as I dive into this, what I want to say is that when we have unchecked desires of power and lust, it will bring us and our relationships to brokenness and ruin. And as we enter into and live out those desires, we step out of living in the will of God. The story of Samson is from chapters in Judges 13 all the way through 16. And we're going to read all of them. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to read all of them. I wouldn't, if you don't know the story, go read the story. And I tell you guys this every week, like there's so much to unpack. I'm going to reference some areas of this story. I'm going to spend a lot of time in Judges 14. Again, this skirmish with the lion and how that affects and leads to some of these other things where he has this lustful desire for women. And you know, as I encourage you, you know, definitely read that on your own and study this on your own. Every week, I would encourage you to do that. Dive into the Bible and see, you know, what God's going to speak to you and how you what you heard on Sunday can connect to what he's speaking to you. And then I'd also encourage you, man, to get into one of our crews that we have starting up. We have 8 crews right now that are meeting. Many of them are what we call talk it over crews, where we take discussion questions from Sunday and we just talk more and we dive deeper into what God's word is saying and some of the things that I pulled out. And so I would encourage you to do that. And I would also say that I believe this is a necessary part of us growing deeper in our faith and helping others grow deeper in their faith as well. So that's that. So let's dive into this. I wanna read from Judges 14. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go 5 through 9. So it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a young Philistine woman there. He went back and told his father and mother, I've seen a young Philistine woman. Now go get her for me. Okay, like right off the bat, you're like, Who is this guy, right? So like, there's already problems that you can just unpack right there. And so, you know, they go through this whole thing and they're like, well, you know, why a Philistine woman? You're an Israelite. You should be with an Israelite. You're meant to save the Israelites. Why are you fraternizing with the enemy? Anyway, so they end up going with him. So it says Samson, verse 5, went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Suddenly, a young lion came roaring at him, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of him, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat, but he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. I'll unpack that in just a minute. There's just some stuff here, you know, and you see the Spirit of the Lord take over, and there's clearly some deception taking place, and Samson had gone with his father and mother and then stepped away from them for a time, and he's heading into a vineyard, and then there's this lion, and he kills this lion. He doesn't want to tell them, and there's things going on, and I'll unpack that in just a minute. Just hold on to that. So he does that, goes back with his parents, and he went and spoke to the woman because he wanted her. Okay, cool. All right. After some time, when he returned to get her, he left the road to see the lion's carcass, and there was a swarm of bees with honey in the carcass. He scooped some honey into his hands, and he ate it as he went along, and when he returned to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scooped the honey from the lion's carcass. Again, deceiving his parents. And I think in one sense, you know, you can read through this story, and you can say, oh, that's awesome. That dude came in contact with a lion, and he lived, and he won, right? And there's this magnificent amount of strength that took place, and we can say, that's cool. But I don't think this specific story is in the Bible just to say, wow, that was cool. In every story, in every detail, there's something else to be learned. Because though he defeated this lion physically, this skirmish led to even more sin. It led to future skirmishes. It led to endangering people. And ultimately, it led him to his death. And I think you say, well, how does this one thing lead to all that? Where did you get that all from? Well, if we want to find out more about that, we got to get to who God called Samson to be. And that God called Samson to be set apart. He called him to be what is known as a Nazirite from birth. So now let's jump into, we're going to go back a chapter to Judges 13. It says this, that in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, this is Samson's mom, and said to her, it is true that you are unable to conceive and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair because the boy, and here it is, will be a Nazirite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. Okay, so the angel comes, says to his mom, hey, guess what? You're having a boy. Awesome, thank you so much. That's amazing. Oh, and one more thing. He's going to be a Nazirite. And so he is going to have to live by this vow, this Nazirite vow. And even before he becomes born, you need to make this vow to also, in the womb, protect him from all these things. And then you say, okay, what's a Nazirite? What's a Nazirite vow? What does all of this mean? And so let's just really quickly look at that because this is really important. So they're going to have it on the screens. A Nazirite comes from this word Nazar. It's a man or woman who has taken the Nazirite vow, which is distinguished by abstinence from certain actions. Let me read this to you. This Hebrew term for Nazirite comes from the Hebrew word Nazar, meaning to separate, to consecrate, or to abstain. In one other commentary, it said it's to separate from worldly things in order to consecrate oneself to God. And this is who Samson is called to be. And there's this Nazirite vow. It's hinted at in Judges as the angel tells his mom certain things to do and then what he is called to do as well. But then we can see it in detail in number 6. You can go there and look at that whole chapter. But here's what it calls for. 3 things. It's abstaining from anything related to grapes and or alcohol, and fermentation of those things. It's refraining from cutting one's hair, and it's avoiding touching corpses. This is the vow. These are 3 vows. And really, when you begin to look at these vows and really study them and get into the context of them, you know what this is setting up? It's setting Samson up to live a life that is holy, that is pure, that is set apart. And another commentary is actually in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It said this: the Nazarite, like the high priest of Israel, was to be consecrated to God and serve as an example of a strict, obedient life of the kind demanded by the Sinai covenant. So here's what I quickly came to realize. This vow didn't replace the commitment of the Israelites to live by the Mosaic law, to live by the Ten Commandments. If you were an Israelite, you were raised knowing this and learning this, knowing the Torah, living the Torah. So you already had this vow that says we're an Israelite and we are set apart. And so Samson was raised as an Israelite who was a person that was set apart for and to be God's people. And then in addition to that, he's called to be a Nazarite. And so you have the Israelites who are set apart. And then you have Samson, who is an Israelite, who is set apart, who's then called to be set apart. So he's set apart, right? He's holy, holy. But you really begin to like, this is the life that this guy's called to live. And then you read his story and you go, I don't think Samson got the memo, right? Like he completely missed it. And so you begin to like, you understand this vow, right? Like from birth, he's set apart, and you know, his mom upheld the vow while he was in the womb. And then, you know, the mom and dad upheld the vow during his youth, raising him to be and live by Mosaic law and the Nazarite vow. But when Samson becomes a man, right, he quickly deviates from it, deviates from being set apart as an Israelite and as a Nazarite. And his first action is to go to a Philistine town, and he sees a Philistine woman, and then he demands to have her. And okay, and so we have this in view, right? And so then you begin to look at the skirmish with the lion, understanding what he is to abstain from. And as he's on his way back to get the woman he lusted over, he ends up going into, do you know what he entered into? A vineyard. Y'all know what vineyards produce, right? Yeah, it's grapes, it's wine. And so it's like, I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know why he's going there. Like, what is even the purpose? But as he enters the vineyard, guess what happens? Temptation comes in. Temptation to break this vow. And maybe we can assume this is what's happening, because like at the beginning of the story, he's with his parents and they're heading to Timnah. And then somehow he deviates from them and finds himself in a vineyard. I don't know what he's doing, but you read the story and there's a lot of deception going on. He's not telling his parents a lot of things, right? And typically when your kids aren't telling you something, they're doing something they're not supposed to do, okay? And so he's there, and you know, you look at this lion, and you say, why did this lion show up? And maybe the lion showed up as a warning. Samson, you're not supposed to be here. You need to flee, you need to run. And the lion attacks him. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to save him, because he's making a very foolish mistake being there. And so he enters in this vineyard, he breaks this vow, he kills this lion, and then he doesn't tell his parents. I'm not gonna tell my parents about that. Well, where were you? Oh, I was in the vineyard. And so he doesn't tell him. He leaves there, he goes back, he's traveling back and forth, and then he decides to go back to the vineyard. Right? He goes a second time, he revisits where he killed and left the lion carcass, and then he sees there's bees that have made honey within this lion, and he's like, well, that looks good too. I got my wine, why not have some honey with it? You know what I'm saying? And then he reaches into the corpse and carcass of the lion and eats out of it. And so do you begin to understand that like some of his first actions, he breaks two of the vows as a Nazarite, entering into a vineyard, and then eating from a corpse. And then he gives some to his parents, and that's just, we're not gonna get to that, but that's crazy, right? Doesn't tell him. So you see this, you see him breaking these two vows, but that's not the end. You know, you have these two instances with this lion skirmish taking place, where he's in the vineyard, in the place where he shouldn't be. He kills the lion, comes back to it, eats out of it. And you think, well, okay, he'll probably drop that. He probably doesn't want anyone knowing about that. He hasn't even told his parents. Well, he gets to his wedding in the wedding feast, and he's with this bridal party, and he decides to give them a riddle. And you want to know what the riddle's about? The lion that he killed and the honey that he ate out of the lion. And here's the riddle, Judges 14, 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Man, you put yourself in this. This is a completely unsolvable riddle. If you don't know the story, if you don't know what happened, if you have zero context, you're like, I don't know what that means. And that's he sets these Philistines up to failure. And so he uses this battle, this skirmish that he had with the lion and the eating out of the lion to then cause even more trouble. And so he's got these 30 men who are going to owe him something. They can't figure out the riddle, and he's causing trouble there. And then these men, they go to his wife and to his, or his soon-to-be wife and his father-in-law, and they threaten to take their lives if they don't get the riddle. And then that enters into a skirmish between Samson and his soon-to-be wife, and she gets the answer out of him and then shares the answer with the 30 men. And then he gets angry that his wife did that, and then he goes to another town and kills 30 men and just takes their clothes. Not set apart, right? Like, what is happening? Comes back and he gives him the clothes, and then he doesn't even stay at the wedding. He just leaves. He's so mad. He's so frustrated. He goes away, and I don't know how long he was away, but then he comes back and he's like, I want to be with my wife. And his father-in-law says, well, I gave her to your best man. First of all, he didn't even know who that was, because that was someone assigned to him because he didn't have any friends. I'll get to that in a minute. And so you get like, and now he's absolutely furious. And he goes and he catches 300 foxes, which again is just completely mind-boggling. I mean, to even catch one fox, right? But then you catch 300 and then you tie their tails together. Just imagine tying two foxes' tails together. Wild stuff. And then he sets their tails on fire. And he sets the grain yards on fire, and he sets the vineyards on fire, and he sets ablaze. Like, every decision that he's made leads to skirmishes. After they figure out who did this, the Philistines go and they kill his, I don't even know what to call her, like, should have been wife, but given to best man, kills him. They kill him. And then you just see this back and forth that is taking place, and it all began because of a riddle about honey in the carcass of a lion that Samson killed in a vineyard. And it's wild. And as I was reading through this story and I was thinking about our series, I came to realization that Samson, all throughout his story, has skirmishes with everyone. Everyone. He fights with his parents. He fights with a lion. He fights with the bridal party. He fights with his should-have-been wife and his should-have-been father-in-law. He even fights with foxes. I don't even know what they did to hurt him, but he's like, you're going to come into this mess too. He fights with the Philistines. He fights with the Israelites. And then, of course, this entire time, because he's meant to be set apart, he is in a fight, a spiritual fight, against the will of God for his life. And then, as we read the Bible, we've got to begin to examine our lives. And if we do some self-examination, and it seems that more often than not, we are constantly in skirmishes with other people, arguing with our parents, arguing with our siblings, arguing with extended family members or in-laws, arguing with a teacher, arguing with a boss, arguing with authority figures, arguing on social media. If constant skirmishes are happening in your life, you may need to sit back and ask, am I the problem? And have I stopped living set apart for God? Not reading his word, not going to his word, not living his word, not living set apart by seeking and doing his will. Maybe say, like Samson, am I simply pursuing my own lustful passion and my own desire for power that's fueled by pride? If we find ourselves in constant skirmishes with everybody, often thinking that we're right and they're wrong, you know what that is, right? It's pride. And you may need to deal with that in your life. And this was a huge thing for Samson. He was very powerful. He was very strong. He was not defeated until the very end, really. And so what did that do? It welled up inside him pride and began to praise himself. But here's what I come to believe. Like, if you've given your life to Jesus, you may need to begin to ask, where in my life does it seem that I'm being ruled by the desires of prideful power or by lustful passions? Because those two things will lead you on a path of destruction and ruin in your life and in your relationships. Like Samson, living in constant skirmishes with everyone, it leads to living a life alone, living a life of isolation. Going back to this wedding party, could you imagine showing up to your own wedding and literally having no one else show up on your behalf? I mean, his parents were there, but it's very clear that they didn't approve of or want to be there. So they're there begrudgingly. He didn't have a best man. He didn't have any friends. He stood alone. And there's one thing I've learned about men that attempt to stand alone, to operate in their own power, their own might, their own wisdom, they often make a mess of things. And because of their pride, they're not willing to admit to it, and they're not willing to ask for help, and they often find themselves living in sin, and the desire for power and lust, it rules over them, and as those desires rule over them, it ruins all of their relationships. And because they live standing alone, and they live in isolation, and they don't think they need anybody, And if they were to come out, because they're living in sin, they don't want anyone to know about their sin, they keep people at arm's length. And I believe often they enter into skirmishes so that no one can find out about the sin that's within their heart and mind, constantly pushing people away. Well, if I continue to argue, if I continue to push back, no one's gonna find out about the real problem that's taking place in my life. And so we push and we push and we push. And Samson was a loner. He depended on no one else. He had no friends. He ruined just about every relationship he had. And he was in skirmishes with everyone he came into contact with. This desire for power fueled by pride. This desire for lustful passions. Like he had, what I quickly connected to 1 John 2 talks about this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's life. And those three things kind of sum up who Samson is, and I read passages like 1 John 2, and I'm going to get that to you in just a minute, and I go, man, I wonder if when John wrote this, he was thinking about Samson's life. I want to read to you. Typically, I read from the HCSB, but I liked this translation because of how it connected, but I'm going to interject where the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of one's lifestyle come in. So 1 John 2, 16 and 17, it says, here's what people who belong to this world do. And again, if you belong to the world, you're not set apart, okay? So they try to satisfy whatever their sinful desires want to do, lust of the flesh. They long for what their sinful eyes look at, lust of the eyes. They take pride in what they have and what they do, pride of one's lifestyle. And that's not like, you know, being like, man, proud that you did, like, but it's getting to a place where you say, I did all of this. Look at me, praise me, give me the glory. That's the pride of one's lifestyle. All of this comes from the world. None of it comes from the Father. And the world and its lust is passing away, but whoever does what God wants them to do lives forever. Can you look at Samson's life? What God desired to do through him, but he falls trapped to these three things, and ultimately we get to the end of the story and his demise, because these things ruled over his life. Samson did what his sinful desires wanted. Samson looked at what his sinful desires longed for, and Samson took pride in what his sinful self accomplished. He was not able to rule these desires, and it led to his death. So kind of just unpacking those three, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of one's lifestyle. And you think about one's eyes. Our eyes can lust after all sorts of things. You know, initially we think about it in a sexual context, right? But lusting after something is more than that. Yes, it can be sexual, but we can lust after material possessions. We can lust after the things that others have, from material possessions even to the relationship that they have. And we can lust after, you know, another man or another woman that we see with our eyes, right? The lust of the eyes comes in. And what tends to take place is that we keep those things to ourselves. When this lust is happening and when we're living in this sin, we don't want to share. We don't want to tell anybody. If we're called out in it, we deny it. We attempt to win the skirmish against our lustful eyes and our desires and our own power. And ultimately, it ends up just deteriorating, causing us to live a life of deception and lies, pushing further and further away from the relationships that God has put in our lives. So that's lust of the eyes. And then there's the sinful desires, the lust of the flesh. And honestly, this can be anything. We can jump over. I was brought to Galatians 5. We know about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, but Galatians 5:19, 20 through 21, it talks about the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And it says this: the result of sin's control in our lives is clear. It includes sexual sins, impure acts, and wild living. It includes worshiping statues of gods and worshiping evil powers. It includes hatred and fighting, jealousy and fits of anger. Sinful desire is interested only in getting ahead. It stirs up trouble. It separates people into their own little groups. It wants what others have. It gets drunk and takes part in wild parties. And I go, man, Samson did every one of those things. Every one of them. He lived by the desires of his flesh. He did not live set apart. You know, often with God's word, it will reveal. It will very, very quickly reveal your sin and bring you to conviction. You know, maybe you look at that list, and maybe God is showing you where the desires of your flesh are ruling over your life and keeping you from living for God. I wonder today, is having your selfish desires met blinding you from the results of your sinfulness? Because the truth is, sexual sin destroys relationships. Anger destroys relationships. Idol worship destroys relationships. Selfishness destroys relationships. If we are living for self in the flesh, it will ruin our relationships. But if we are living for God, set apart from the flesh, that reconciles relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with Him. And then as we reconcile that relationship and get that relationship in order, guess what begins to happen? It puts everything else in order. And so we got to see that. So we have the lust of the eyes, we have the lust of the flesh. And then there's the last one, the pride of one's lifestyle. You know, we see this play out in Samson's story, where he boasts in himself and he shares about his victories. Again, we saw it in the lion skirmish. It's more so apparent in his skirmish where he defeats 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. Again, you look at that story and you're like, that's pretty cool. Right, that dude just had a donkey's jawbone and he killed 1,000 men. You're like, wild stuff. But he does this little victory chant afterwards, and you very quickly begin to see Samson's pride and his posture. Here's what he says, Judges 15:16. This won't be on the screen. It says, "With the jawbone of a donkey, I have piled them up in a heap. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men." And so in this moment, he goes to self-praising. We read through and we see that it was the power of God. In every skirmish that he ever won, it was the power of God. But Samson's taking credit for it. And so he begins self-praising. And then you go on reading and you realize that in his self-praise, there's no, hey, thank you, God, for empowering me. Hey, thank you, God, for having me achieve victory over my enemies and these people who are like, you know what he asked God for? He says, God, I'm thirsty, get me a drink. Demanding. You go all the way back to the demands of his parents, and then he begins to demand of God. And this showcases the seriousness of pride in his life. An utter disregard for who God is and what God has done And it's this realization that it's all about Samson, all about his power, all about his glory, all about what he's done. And maybe in your life, you need to look and say, where am I taking credit for the things that God has done? Where have I become prideful in the ways God has blessed me? Maybe it's in your academic achievements. Maybe it's in your business that you started. Maybe it's in the money that you make. Maybe it's in the way that you provide for your family. Maybe it's in your physical strength. Maybe, you know, we just go on. Well, this is, I did this for my family and I did this for myself. And then we begin to self-praise. When we get into lustful desires, we step out of the desires that God has for us. And when we get into praising ourselves, that's when we stop praising God. And we got to recognize it and we got to see it. You go further down in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 24, and it says this, that we need to crucify the passions and desires that attempt to rule us. And it says the way that we do this is by remembering that we belong to Jesus. Jesus, who was crucified for our sins, as we profess him to be Lord and Savior of our life and live for him, living set apart, that is how we continue to crucify the passions and desires that attempt to rule over us. So how do we combat power and lust in our lives? You know, we're talking about this Nazirite vow that Samson took. Well, I was reading through and I was connecting these pieces to Galatians. And at the very end of Galatians, I found a Galatian vow that I think each and every one of us can make every day. And here's what it says, Galatians 5:26, ready? Let us not become proud. Let us not make each other angry. Let us not want what belongs to others. This combats the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of self. This combats the desires for power and the desires of lust. What's it say? Don't be prideful. Don't be angry. Don't lust after others. In your marriage, don't be prideful. Don't be angry. Don't lust after others. In your family, with your kids, don't be prideful. Don't be angry. At work, don't be prideful. Don't be angry. Don't lust after others. In your friendships, in your school, at your church, don't be prideful. Don't be angry. Don't lust after others. And I think it's a continual vow that we've got to like say to ourselves as we enter into these skirmishes that we will have, whether we pursue them or they pursue us, when it comes up, man. And in this moment, I'm gonna choose to be set apart. And if I wanna be set apart, then that means in this moment, I can't be angry, I can't be prideful, and I can't be lusting after other things. Now I'm gonna live for God. I'm gonna do what Jesus did. I'm gonna crucify the desires and the passions of my flesh right now and respond the way that Jesus did. If we wanna live set apart, we must fight these sinful desires that attempt to rule and ruin our lives. I'm gonna ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. You know, one of the things I realized about Samson is that he really was never remorseful or repentant. And one may say at the end he was and he went to God, but really in every skirmish, you often see Samson acting out of vengeance. He wants to seek revenge on those who had hurt him, but ultimately they hurt him because of the things that he did in his sinful actions. And so I think it's so important for us to recognize the sin in our lives. And the difficult thing about pride, when it comes to our spiritual battles, pride will keep us from recognizing our sin. And not just recognizing our sin. If we end up recognizing our sin, pride will absolutely keep us from repenting of our sin. Listen. You want to win this skirmish against the corrupt power fueled by pride that's ruining your friendships. You want to win the skirmish against lustful desires that's ruining your intimate relationships. It's going to require you to humble yourself before the Lord. Remove pride. Repent of your selfish actions. Stop letting lust rule over your thought and your mind and your actions. Stop letting pride, often followed by or fueled by anger, to dominate and destroy your relationships. What has God's word revealed to you today? What pain, what hurt, what brokenness, what ruin have you brought to your relationships because you sought to seek your own selfish desires? Whether it was pride or power or lust, it requires repentance. Galatian vow, don't be angry. Don't be prideful. Don't lust after the things of that others possess or even after others. Focus on you, focus on your life. Focus on how God is calling you to be set apart. It starts with recognition of our sin and repentance of our sin. And I think from there, it goes to admission of our sin to others so we can have accountability. Samson lived his life alone. If you're living alone, if you're living isolated, and you want freedom, you want to break the power of pride and lust in your life, bring other people beside you. There's a good chance they're struggling with something similar. They may need you and you may need them. You don't have to do life alone. God, I pray for just revelation today in our lives. I pray for recognition and repentance of our sin. And I pray for reconciliation of relationships. First and foremost, today, someone needs to reconcile their relationship with you. They know you. They know what your son did for them on the cross. They know they're called to be holy and live set apart. But this sin, desire of lust, desire of power, has been ruling over their life. God, may they repent of it today. Reconcile their relationship with you. Begin to live in your will. And as they do, God, will you reconcile every other relationship in their life? Thank you for the truth of your word. Now it speaks directly to us. And we thank you for your son who died and conquered our sins. And we surrender them to him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.